Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. It is September 11th. That's a day I can remember. And it's also the first day of school. I think I already said this, that it's weird that the first day of school would be September. Like, that this isn't a national holiday. But
yes,
it feels like it should be a national holiday. And yet it's not.
Well, it was. I thought last week was the first day of school.
No. Oh, well, last for kids in regular schools, last week was like last Wednesday or Thursday was the first week for kids up here in New York.
Wow.
So, but our school starts today. And of course, I was right on top of it. Everything's gone great so far.
Well, I think that we have, the youngest child that we have is 12, so you shouldn't have to be doing all the stuff.
Yeah, I know you say that,
and they've
that,
been
but
in school for like a year. Okay, so we're doing this online Memorial Academy.
Memorial
Academy. And they've done it for a whole year. They know how to log on to their classes. They know how to interact in their classes. I don't see why you have to be hovering over them while they do all this
stuff. It's not hovering, just it, like you're this is a typical man thing to say, I think.
What's what?
They should just be able to figure it out. Okay. There's an enormous mosquito trying to kill me. So, and there are kids coming in and out because they're getting out of class right now. Coming to tell us about it.
Oh, well,
I'm waving both them and this enormous mosquito away. So this is going to be peak Preventing Grace podcast.
Yeah, well, we should talk about something soon because we're here. The small talk is
scintillating. It's about to kill us. Well, I didn't know what to talk about, but you liked my article yesterday.
Yeah, it was really good. Your article yesterday, and does the weekly article for Sundays on Stand Firm, and it's always based on the lectionary text. And yesterday's lectionary text was Matthew, or the gospel for it was Matthew 18. And that was, it was interesting it came up this week. Just because for some reason, I didn't even know it was in the lectionary. I should know that, but
well, and next Sunday, I looked ahead, is the unjust servant, I think, that follows right on this. Like, okay. These are always good. It's always good to do the unjust servant with Matthew 18. I feel like those go so well together, but they split them apart. Or maybe it's in 2 weeks. So the 70 times 7 with Peter is next Sunday, and maybe the unjust servant, I'm not sure.
But I thought your thing on Matthew 18 was really, really good because I mean, this is in my experience of 20 years in ministry, the failure of the average person and sometimes pastors included, often pastors included, to practice Matthew 18 is like the key. It just destroys things. And there's all. I love your articles. Like, there's, you traced out the pattern of leaving a church or breaking down relationships by disobedience to Matthew 18. It's fascinating. It's really good.
Well, there's so many ways that, like, there's what I like about Matthew 18 is it can cover so many different. Like, it could be an actual horrible sin that somebody commits, you know. And maybe not everybody knows about, but only one or two people know about. And then, so but it also can cover the way that sin creeps into relationships. Not intent, like you don't wake up and are like, well, today I'm going to commit murder secretly.
Right.
I'm going to, nobody does that. But the church is so rife with actual sinful behavior. And this is a really great mechanism for dealing with it. but no one will. Like, I, so what I said in the article, this book, I was really irritated, I think, by this, the great de-churching, that they swept away, they called it, you know, relational issues. People leave the church for relational issues. And their way of coping with that, or their solution to that, was to say, well, Christians who go to church need to just be really, really, really humble and really listen carefully and really put everybody before them. And like it, and they did not even for 1 minute sort of countenance that deep disobedience might be at the heart of
the person leaving, right?
Not the person leaving, right?
And not just the church, right?
Right. Like the people who continue to go to church, who are definitely sinners and often disobey God in many and sundry ways, but they haven't disobeyed God by leaving the church,
right?
Because they're angry, you know. That's right. But they did not. Yeah, getting
mad at someone and leaving, unless like you've been abused, like actually abused, like I'm talking like physical abuse or something like that. But like just getting mad at somebody because they annoy you, or because they said something hurtful, or they actually sinned against you, and then just leaving without dealing with that, if you do that, you're in the wrong. It's you've decided that you know better than Jesus at that point. I mean, the whole point of the church is one of the main points of the church is that you're stuck together and you're commanded to love one another, and you have to do that even with people who annoy you. We talked about this before, like this is what was the problem with the church. One of the problems with the home church movement, which some of them are fine. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they're all horrible, but it just kind of encouraged this. Let's drop out of the main churches and form a group of people who are just like us and who we get along with. We'll have our friend group be at church. And that's not what the church is ever supposed to be. Just a bunch of people who like each other getting together.
Like, as I was thinking about this all yesterday, the sort of progressive wing of the church often says, you know, they're supposed to know we are Christians by our love. They're supposed to know we are Christians by our love. It's our love that's supposed to be the thing that characterizes. But that Matthew 18 is the... like, that's the kind of love we're talking about.
That's where the rubber hits the road, right?
That's the love that Jesus is talking about, where you actually work it out with people and you swallow down the horror of having to do that and you keep doing it. That makes the church a very different entity than every other kind of organization.
Yeah.
Social organization.
Like, if someone makes you mad at work, you can't just quit. I get that. So you have to kind of stick it out. But
you can ice them out of
you
your
can ice.
Life.
Yeah, there's lots of things you can do, and you're commanded not to do that. Right, you're commanded not to do that in your church, in your congregation. So, I mean, in case our listener doesn't know what Matthew 18 is, it's where Jesus is speaking to his apostles about how to deal with someone who sins, and there's a translation issue. Like Jesus could be saying when someone sins against you. Or it could be saying when someone sins, and there are arguments on both sides of that. I tend to say, to think he's talking about just sin in general, not just sinning against you, because that goes along with the idea that, you know, we are our brother's and sister's keeper. We're not, you know, just because, hey, my brother over there is committing adultery, but it's not sinning against me, so it's okay. I think that we're supposed to be helping people in our church not fall off the cliff.
The thing is, though, because sin is usually really subtle, most people don't set out to commit adultery.
Right.
There's so many incremental steps along the way where people become aggrieved and start hurting other people's feelings, and they feel like they're owed something and they're not getting it. And so there's like so many things before you actually go out and do the deed. That if people were really loving one another as Christ has loved them, they would keep really short accounts Like if they were upset about something, even if they in their mind were able to make excuses for it or try to explain it away, if it didn't go away, they would go quickly and fix it, which would just, it just ripples out. It actually maybe potentially keeps somebody else from committing adultery if you keep short accounts, if you don't harbor wrath against your neighbor.
Right. That's why I liked your, I'm going to read a whole section of your article. What I liked about your article is you kind of play out how this happens. And in the pattern you lay out, we have seen it so many times.
And my guess is
that if we do happen to have more than one listener listening today, I bet at least one person is in this process right now as either the one doing it or the one it's being done to. And you're either being iced out or maybe you're icing out someone else. And it's a weird thing that you just kind of, like you say, just kind of gradually fall into it. But okay, so in Matthew 18, Jesus says, if someone sins, right, you go to him by yourself and you have a conversation and you weigh out what you see, what you've observed. Then the person hopefully will say, oh, I'm sorry. Or that person might be able to add some more information to what you saw or what you observed and explain.
And it might not be sin.
And it may not be sin. Maybe you're sinning. Who knows? But you're having a conversation to figure that out and you're not talking to anybody else. That's the thing. This is where, like in the first step of Matthew 18, the temptation is to do everything else but go to the person.
And the way that you don't go to the person is by saying, well, I'm wrong. I might be wrong. Or right. I don't have full information, or I don't really know what happened. And so you do it under the guise, you jettison the first step of going personally to the first right. person without going to anyone else under the guise of humility. Like you pretend to be very humble
right.
and just sort of deep in prayer.
Right.
And that gets you out of having to go talk to somebody about something that bothers you about what happened.
Yeah, I'm just, you know, I think I'll just let and I'll just wait and see what, you know,
the Holy Spirit's going to do.
Yeah. But you know, but also like as that's going on, you know, the thing that's going to make you feel better at this point is to go talk to people who are on your, who you know you're going to be on your side, and you're going to go and you're going to say, you know what so and so said to me yesterday, or you know what so and so did to me yesterday. And they're going to hear you because they like you, and they're going to say, yeah, that's terrible. If your Christian friends are going to tell you, go talk to the person.
Yeah, hopefully they're going to say.
But very often, even Christian friends can forget that and just want to make you feel better.
Yes.
And so they'll be on your side. And then pretty soon you have a faction of people who are either with you in your anger toward this other person. So now you've created a little clique. Or... they're going to tell you they're with you and they're just kind of they're kind of thinking, wow.
Right. And you misjudge, you think that they're with you right. because they haven't come out and said, actually, I think you're wrong. So it ripples out.
Right.
They don't want to tell you because they like you that you're being unreasonable
right.
and cruel and disobedient because you haven't gone to talk to the person.
Right. So but you think you're out there on your side, right?
Yeah.
So then, okay, assuming that you do the right thing and go talk to the person, and there is really clearly something that you see that the person has done wrong according to the scriptures, right? That's another thing. Not according to your own thing, but like they've actually sinned in some way.
Right. So if you're talking to them and you discover that they haven't sinned, that you actually imputed bad motivations to them and
right.
thought, and then they explain it to you, that's when you say, I'm so sorry.
Right.
I was wrong. This is
right.
over.
Right.
And I'm not going to talk to anyone about it.
Right.
Of course.
But if it's irresolvable at that point, then you bring in two other people, one or two as a witness. And
not your allies.
Yeah, don't bring in like your mom and your dad, like your brother, right? It's gonna, you have someone who's neutral. Most likely, that should be someone on the, you know, a lot of people at this point would say go to your, depending what kind of church you're going to, someone on the vestry or someone an elder or something like that. And then if that person is able to, if you do bring in the right kind of person, he or she'd be able to say, okay, this is. this is right or this is wrong. And I think you both going to that person should be willing to, or to go into that conversation with an open ear, like what's going on here. And if the person, if the second or third party says, well, no, you're wrong. You should really take that into account. Right. Right. The final step, of course, is the church. And I mean, I think this also depends on polity in the Anglican church. I think this would go, this is when it goes to the vestry, the whole vestry. And you have to say, all right, well, this person is, has been warned, talked to for a long period of time, is unrepentant. So then Jesus says at the end, if that's the case, that person needs to be treated as a tax collector or a sinner, which means basically disfellowshipped. Doesn't mean you don't pray for them. And you, the whole purpose right. of it is, in fact, once that person has been disfellowshipped, is that the hope is that the Holy Spirit will work in that person's heart and bring that person to conviction and bring that person back.
Right. And if they're a tax collector and sinner, then like you're supposed to go to tax collectors and sinners and tell them about the Lord Jesus.
Right.
But you do that in certain ways. Like that's not the way that that happens is also clear. You don't just cozy up to them all the time. Like you go and warn them, and it's not like Jesus eating with unrepentant tax collectors and sinners. Like,
right.
If you're in the category then because you have refused to listen to the church of tax collector and sinner, there's again a distinction between like you repenting of your sins and saying you're sorry and being restored, or you going on and just doing that and persistently forever, and then you know right. nobody being able to help you because you refuse to have help.
Yeah, I think it's important because you know sometimes the you know parishioners because they love they're good they love the people who are under this go through this process right, but sometimes the church will. People in the congregation will subvert it and undermine it by as soon as the person is brought out of communion and put into disfellowship, people like want to pretend like nothing's going on. Like they'll have lunch with the person, like there's nothing going on. It'll just the formal verdict by the church will just be ignored by some people. And that doesn't, and the thing is that doesn't help the person who's been disfellowshipped. That just enables them to continue going on in repentance and then and defiance. So, everyone has to just kind of agree in a church that this is something the church has to do for the sake of this person in who's been, disciplined. But I think we should read your, no?
Okay.
I love it. So in case you missed the piece yesterday, in case you missed it, this so it was so good. What happened? Ah, I had it up and then it went away. Let me find it again. Let me find it again.
You have to, like, Facebook always times out. And then you have to scroll and scroll.
Yeah. All right, here it is. Okay. So, I'll read the first part so you understand, and then it's the second paragraph of the article. So, if you've spent any time in what might, at least until the last 5 years, be called an evangelical church, you probably have not escaped situations and circumstances painfully marked by that dreaded shorthand Christianese, Matthew 18. It is the one passage of the Bible that is so uncomfortable to contemplate that it is rendered nearly impossible to do. Though it is so plain and clear, because it is so plain and clear, it is persistently misunderstood. And yet when you peer at it closely, you discover it is yet another doorway into the kind of world Christians are supposed to inhabit. One ordered not by trouble and strife, but by the character and nature of Jesus himself. You can either be the person in this painful little vignette. you can be either person in this painful little vignette. Take your pick. And here's the vignette. All right. You know how it goes. You wake up one Monday morning and find that whatever it was that person did or said the previous day while you were all gathered together in one place and during the desperate activity of church is still stuck in the back of your teeth. It wasn't a big thing. In fact, it was monstrously small. But there it sits, vexing you. You know it's ridiculous to feel irritated, and so you try to make excuses both for yourself and the person who stepped on your spiritual toes. You shouldn't be annoyed, you say to yourself. It was no big deal. She didn't mean it. she wasn't trying to be bad or to hurt you. On Tuesday, you repeat the process, but this time you wonder more about her. What's wrong with her? Maybe she did mean it. Why can't she see how obtuse and unkind she's been? On Wednesday, you're busy and push it away, but it smolders in the background and you begin to carefully examine what sort of person you are and what sort of person she is. You are kind, obedient, and insightful. She is mean, narrow-minded, and selfish. On Thursday, you are busy again, but the whole trouble makes more sense and you begin to feel better. She's just not the kind of person who can understand things. And the most important thing to remember is that you shouldn't bother with her. You can't be friends because she's just not the sort of person who would ever get you. Of course, because you go to church together, you're sisters in Christ. Of course. But you won't have to have much to do with her because you'll be getting out of that ministry you've been doing together. You've been thinking you should quit anyway because you're so busy. On Friday, you catch lunch with a friend, a true friend, at the last minute. And because it's Friday, you down a crisp, cool glass of Chardonnay. At the 45-minute mark, you unburden your soul about what a bad week you've had. But you don't confess your sins. Nope, the thing that comes out of your mouth is your injury, your irritation, your sense of alienation, your grief at even having to see someone like that who is so unkind and graceless. Your friend agrees with you and comforts you. You pay the bill and go home mollified and happy for the first time since last Sunday. On Saturday, you scrub your face, scrub your house, and think about what to wear for church, and go to bed, where as you scroll around your phone, you also make certain plans about where to sit and how long to stay after the service. You decide you don't have time for coffee downstairs because there's a sale at Wegmans for autumn mums. Now we stop here. That's so the psychological stuff that's going on. And so it's here, like, you know, your pastor, if you're this person who's doing this, if this kind of thing goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks, your pastor notices like you're quitting things, like you're
he's freaked out.
Are you pulling out of all your ministries? And you're just thinking, and you're making excuses for yourself doing that. You get mad if your pastor's like,
why are you doing that?
Why are you doing that? And you become useless, right, to the church and to Jesus.
And everybody in the church is like thinking about it, trying to figure out what's wrong, because people actually love you.
Right.
They're like racking their brains trying to figure out what happened. And they don't know like what the thing was because it was tiny. It was like, and it was you and just one other person who you could have gone to right out of, you could have in the moment or the next morning said like, did you mean to say that? I didn't quite understand what you meant.
Yeah.
But meanwhile, it just, it goes out, like the fingers of it go everywhere while more and more people wonder, why is that person not participating? Why do they look so sad? Why did they like run past me? And because everybody's a sinner, they can immediately think of like seven things that they might have done, right? You can't pin it even to the person that it might be. Everybody's like, maybe it was me. What did I do? And so you get this just looking over your shoulder, like, What did I do? And it might.
And then at some point, if you're the person who's doing this, right, you're going to realize, well, it's kind of petty, so I can't.
Right. I can't go back now because it's been like 6 months.
Or what you'll do is you'll construct another reason, right?
Like, right.
Oh, I'm having real theological problems with the church now, right? You haven't had any theological problems with the church for like the 15 years you've been there, but suddenly man, I'm not sure the pastor's
I don't believe in infant baptism anymore.
right.
And you're I felt like the way that you articulated that thing in that class one time, it's just, it just doesn't sit with me anymore.
Right. You'll construct this theological thing and you'll even make a big stink about it. You'll tell people, like, you'll make so that your departure ultimately is virtuous. It's
following your conscience.
You've tried to fix the church, and you know, but it won't be fixed.
Church wouldn't be fixed. And you have to, here I stand. I can do no other.
Like, you're Martin Luther, right? So it's not like we have, I mean, we've seen this kind of thing before. So we're kind of describing things we've seen.
Oh, I was going to say, it's like totally hypothetical. We've never seen it before. I just made this up.
Right. Right. So now it goes on. The next sentence is 2 years later. When you finally, in bitter rage, explain to a whole dinner party how awful that person is who sinned against you, and your pastor whom you had thoughtlessly invited, forgetting he might have opinions about how you live your life, and all the people who have struggled along with you through the many months where you kept dropping out of things and being cagey and ill-tempered, beg you to go talk to the person, you explain that you can't possibly do that because you don't do conflict well. I mean, that is like that's almost a ubiquitous thing that people say.
I don't like conflict. No kidding.
Yeah.
Literally none of us liked conflict.
And you're making the conflict worse. You
are being conflictual right now. Like, you're literally being conflictual. Not even metaphorically.
Right.
Or, you know, figuratively. It's like the actual, you have created a conflict. And you have put other people in conflict. You've caused other people to be in a bad, like an anxious state of mind all the time, because they don't know what's going on. And then you're like, well, I just don't like conflict. That's where people just start screaming. Or if you say that, I think people are like, okay, well, whatever, you know, sure. Yeah. You do you then. You do you not liking conflict.
Well, I like what you I mean. Well, I'll save it for a minute because you play out what Jesus says when the person says that she doesn't like conflict.
Okay.
It's great. So they commiserate but insist that Jesus himself would want you to go to that person. First, because he literally told you to right there on the page. And second, because you will feel so much better. And third, because what if your sister in Christ really did sin? If she so sinned, she should be told, because then she might want to stop doing whatever it is. Maybe she doesn't even know. You can't, though, because you've rearranged your life around this thing. And so a few months later, you find a new church. 5 years later, you aren't going anymore because Christians are all hypocrites and liars.
This is where the book came in. Like, they described when they were doing the stats on why people leave churches, and people will be like, justice issues. I'm leaving the church. I'm not going anymore because of justice issues, because people voted for Donald Trump. That I think, oh no, honey, you're not leaving because some Christians voted for Donald Trump. You're leaving because you have years and years and years of unresolved issues that you refuse to obey Jesus and do what he said.
Yeah.
So I don't believe your justice issues. I don't believe your, you know, all evangelicals are racists and liars. I think you need to go back and try again and re-examine yourself, and don't throw the entire evangelical world under the bus. Maybe I'm talking to Katie May here. Like, how dare you blame everything on Donald Trump or evangelicals being hypocritical? Or your justice issues? Nope. Go back and see how many times you didn't do what the Bible told you to do.
Start there. So you then, the last thing I want to read here is so good. So if you see your sister in Christ drinking herself silly every Saturday afternoon, for example, go by yourself and tell her you love her and that she's hurting herself. It doesn't have to be that you're personally injured by her addiction. I don't think one has to choose, honestly, because if she is shipwrecking her own life or wrecking yours for reasons and by actions, however small, the most loving thing for her and for everyone is to go to her by yourself and hash it out. But Jesus, you complain. That's so embarrassing. And also, I am a forgiving kind of Christian, and I will eventually get over my bad feelings by praying more. And it's none of my business. Also, I can't because she's so busy, and so am I. At which point, Jesus folds you in his loving arms and says, as everyone knows he does, oh, I didn't realize you didn't like conflict. I didn't know how hurt you felt. In that case, you don't have to do this. This is actually for other people, not you. Your sister is welcome to go to perdition, alienated and alone. I know the feelings of your heart are the most important thing in the world and not the real lives of other people I've joined myself to through my sacrificial work on the cross. You are my most precious treasure, and I don't want you ever to be embarrassed or uncomfortable or humiliated. Hashtag things Jesus never is going to say.
I do feel like I was inspired there. Like the Holy Spirit literally talked to me yesterday.
You're a very busy person, and over time people have made that, and it's like what you wrote there, that is have said that they don't want to talk to you because
yeah, when I injure them accidentally,
you're too busy.
I'm too busy. So, and they know they're gonna forgive me. Like they're gonna work on it until they can't though, because you. I do want to say at our church,
it's good.
We have a really good culture, and especially the women. Not to say the men do this too. It looks a little bit different. Definitely entered into the mind of a woman here, but men do this in a similar way. But the women in our church are now habitually keeping short accounts with each other.
Yeah, it's good.
And people come to me all the time and tell me, like, I wish you hadn't done that. So here's the thing. In the 80s and 90s, I said this, like, people got really big into the, and this was sort of right, speak the truth in love. Like, you can't take your feelings and make them the measure of God's truth, and then go whack somebody over the head because you are doing Matthew 18.
Yeah, it's not your truth.
It's not your truth. It's biblical truth, right. And you don't have to be a battle axe about this. But that itself, that whole thing, is also an excuse, because if you're like, oh well, I just love this person and I can't speak the truth because I can't do it in love. So I'm just not going to. No, you still, like, you can't make the in love part also an excuse.
Right.
It's loving. Yeah. If you have a problem with someone.
Because that, I think people think of it like, I'm going to speak my truth in a nice way.
And that's not what we're talking about. So, but
I think the passage is actually talking about her preaching the gospel, but
right, speak the truth in love, right?
From the gospel, some of the gospel. But let's just say that it is talking about interpersonal relationships. It would still be you speak the actual truth of the scriptures because you love the person.
Right.
That's why you speak the truth. That's what the text is.
It's
saying,
not right? A tone. Right. It's not your it's tone not your of tone, love.
Right. It has nothing to do with your tone. It's just the reason why you're speaking the truth is because you love the person.
But in this case, like, even if you find, even if it is unreasonable, this is also the main principle of marriage. Married people get their feelings hurt all the time for unreasonable reasons because they have other stuff going on. So, sure, you are mean to your spouse because you're actually stressed about everything going on at work. And so you hurt, you're mean, your spouse is welcome to know that you're stressed and completely ignore it. But if your spouse can't do that, your spouse has to go to you, say, Matthew 18, and say,
could it be El Guapo
that you're worried about stress at work and that's why you're being so mean to me? And then El Guapo will kill all the people with his guns. But you can then work it out. Like, this is how many times have we had married people refuse to do Matthew 18 and end up having,
right,
because they wouldn't say, well, they thought it was too unreasonable. You hurt my feelings.
But I, and it so would be unfair for me to bring it up to you because you weren't trying to, or, you bring it up.
Bring it up. And if you have a hard time working it out because you've let years of unresolved conflict fester, then you should go get a second person, your pastor,
right,
an elder, and say, hey, we really need help because we have been hurting each other for 20 years and we can't get to the
root. We haven't talked about it for 20 years.
Because we don't like conflict.
So we know we just haven't talked. Now we're at the point we just can't talk anymore.
Yeah.
I think this has been a good place to stop?
Or yes. Place to stop? Yes. I think I feel that I've said everything that's on my heart. I don't have any issues with our listener, though. I'm not. This is not me doing Matthew 18 with anyone.
This would not be Matthew 18. This would be the subversion of Matthew 18. Oh, where right. We were talking.
We're right. Talking about right. Yeah. No, I'm grateful. So grateful to the people who come and tell me when they're upset with me, even if they don't do it in a perfectly nice way, because I can't do anything if I don't know. And people, again, out of a desire to spare my feelings, often will get out of doing this because they don't want to hurt my feelings. But that's, again, that's another excuse. So you can't do that. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you so much for listening, and we will probably be back next week if everything goes well, and I think we're heading over to Demotivations for just 5-10 minutes. Have a wonderful day.